Before we start, we're going to have Tim and Einor and their family come up, and the elders. Well, good morning once again. We're thankful for each of you that's here. Thank you, John, for leading us in the singing and Grace on the piano. And as Nate mentioned, we're in Acts, the book of Acts. So if you'd like to turn to that in your Bible, I'm actually going to have you turn to two places. The book of Acts, it's right after the book of John or the Gospel of John. And then I'd like you to open up to chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And also to John 15. Just keep a finger in the John 15. We'll be going there in a little bit just to read a passage out of it. Or put a piece of paper there or something like that. I find it interesting that, as Nate mentioned in his prayer, that they're going to Turkey, back to Turkey, I should say, and that's where the location of the book of Acts takes place. Back then it was known as Asia Minor. It was a province of the Roman Empire, and it was a needy land back then. And again, if I can say that, Tim, and I know it's a very needy land today, isn't it, in terms of spiritual needs. Tim mentioned to us, I think it was last week, wasn't it, that it's ostensibly Islam is the religion there, but many do not even profess to be Muslims, do they? They kind of abandon that. So there's a vacuum, and people really need to put their trust in the Lord. So we're thankful for Tim and Einor representing the Lord there and reaching out to people, especially with the Bible courses that they send out and make contacts with people and then follow that up. It's a wonderful mission that they have. So we're in Acts chapter 1 in in that area. Sorry. I'd like us, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 11 of chapter 1. So I'm going to read several verses and then just give a little background and go over. We were introduced to Acts three weeks ago, so I kind of want to go back to that and just bring us up to speed with a review. So we're going to be looking at 6 to 11, but let's start with verse 4. And I'll read from verse 4 to 11. And the Lord Jesus gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Let's just have a further word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, thank you for another beautiful day here in the Bitterroot and for your word. And as we study this morning, may it be practical to us. May we be encouraged, and may we be useful for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to mention that we have a bulletin, and there's an outline in it. If you take your outline, you can look at that and make some notes. I've called this When the Helper Comes, When the Helper Comes. And you'll see as we go through why we've called it that. This is the book of Acts. Often it's called that. My Bible just says Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That would be probably a more accurate title for the book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Remember, Andrew started us off 3 weeks ago, as I was mentioning. The author is Luke, and he was a close friend of Paul, a traveling companion of Paul's. He was a Gentile, he wasn't Jewish, and he was also a doctor or a physician. And he was actually the only Gentile to write a New Testament book. He first wrote, if you remember, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote Acts. He was not an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. He did not travel with him. He was not one of the apostles or the disciples of the Lord. But he knew Paul, and he also was with him when Paul was in prison, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. We don't know too much about him, other than the things I mentioned. We don't know his biography, his background, how he became a believer, and his later life. We just know that he was a companion. He was a very exact person. He was a researcher. He wanted to bring out things, and that's why the Holy Spirit used him to first write the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. And he wrote a man called, in verse 1, Theophilus. Andrew brought that out as well. Theophilus means dear to God or friend of God or lover of God. And this man was an important person. We're not sure exactly what he did, but he was a person of high rank. And Luke writes him and gives an account of the early church. In Acts, we're going to look at Jesus' ascension, which we just read, the birth of the church. We're going to look at that when it happens at Pentecost. Paul's preaching in Rome, how the gospel spread through Asia Minor or Turkey, as it's known today, the growth of the church, and also the opposition that came to the early church. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with his disciples now, and he's gathering together. He died for us, and then he was risen from the dead. He rose. And now he's with his disciples. The context here in chapter 1 is the 40 days after his resurrection, around that time, and he's with his disciples. And he's telling them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Holy Spirit. Something special is going to happen here in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell believers. And that's why I wanted you to hold on with your finger or piece of paper, John chapter 15, if you just go back there. And that will give us the context of what's happening here. It'll be the realization in Acts of John chapter 15 and 16. I'm just going to read maybe about 10 verses. We're going back to before the death of the Lord Jesus. John 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. This is the Spirit of truth, the Helper, or the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. He goes on, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. You're gonna face persecution, he says. But I'm going to give you a helper. He goes on, verse 3, and these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes to you, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, the Father, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. There, wow, you're going to leave us? Like, you can just imagine. They've been with him for 3 years, and now he's going. And he's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, there's the second time it's mentioned, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's contingent on me leaving that the Helper comes. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples and pointing toward the future. He said, I'm going to leave, but a helper is going to come, the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. So I'm going, and I'll leave you a helper. You won't be helpless, in other words, while you're here on the earth. And praise the Lord, we have the helper with us. Well, now let's go back to Acts, and this is when it's going to be realized in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We'll see a little bit of it today. But this word helper in the Greek, it's parakaleito, that's the Greek word for it, and it means intercessor, consoler, advocate, or comforter. Those are descriptions of the word helper. We saw it occur twice there in John chapter 15. Also, it occurs three times in John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16, 14, 17, and 14, 26. So it's the helper. The helper will come. And I just wrote down a few things that the helper, the Holy Spirit, will do for us. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you some references. First of all, he gives us gifts. The gifts, we call them the gifts of the Spirit. And if you want to write down references, I'll go slow. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 brings that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. These are the passages that deal with the gifts that the Holy Spirit or Helper gives. He gives us peace and he gives us joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And aren't those an important commodity today? Peace and joy. So many people don't have any peace or any joy. But we can have them because of the Holy Spirit. He gives them to us. Romans 14, verse 17. He guides us into all truth. John 6, 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13, if you're writing that reference down. So, to know truth, again, that's a commodity that's not too often found today. We can have that through the Holy Spirit or the Helper. He teaches us. He's the teacher. John 14, verse 26. And he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We just read that as well. John 16, verses 8 to 11. So who convicts us of sin? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to convict people of sin. And I have to keep telling myself that when I talk to people about the Lord Jesus. It doesn't fall on me. It's not my responsibility to convict them of sin. It's the Holy Spirit. He does that, the Helper, and as well as righteousness and judgment. He's the one that judges. So those are some important references. And one more reference, Romans 8:26. He intercedes on our behalf. Wow, he intercedes on our behalf. That's tremendous, isn't it? What the Helper does for us, what the Lord Jesus does. He gives gifts. He gives us peace and joy. He guides us into truth. He teaches us. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he intercedes on our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit. Also, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus as our advocate, of course, and he intercedes. But we have this helper that intercedes for us to God. There are four things brought out in this, and you'll see that on your outline. In verses 6 and 7, we see Christ's restored kingdom in the passage that we looked at. And then in verse 8, we see Christ's promise of a helper. This is the Holy Spirit. And then verses 9 to 10, Christ's glorious ascension. And then verse 11, his anticipated return. So it's kind of a lot jammed into this little passage that we're looking at. It's about the helper and these events that pertain to the Lord Jesus. So let's take a look first at verse 6 and 7, that restored kingdom. It says, and so when they had come together, the disciples are together, the Lord Jesus is with them. He's appeared to them, and the Holy Spirit has not come yet to indwell on a permanent basis. So it says, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time, is it right now, that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They're asking him a question concerning the future, what we call the millennial period, or the thousand year. It's a literal time when the Lord Jesus will come back, his second coming, and establish a thousand year reign on the earth. That's what they're asking about. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs. No, it's not for you, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. We're not going to deal with that now, basically, he says to them. I think it's important to note that disciples believed that this earthly form of the kingdom millennial would come and that it would be literal. They're asking him specifically, is this the time that you're going to establish this reign? It's also important that the Lord Jesus believed it as well. He says, well, no, it's not. He didn't argue with them about it. He just said, no, it's not the time that this is going to happen. He says that, or at least Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 33 say this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. That's Matthew 25, 31 to 33. That's talking about what they're asking here, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for that. He came first time. He came as a suffering servant to die for us, to be our atonement, our sacrifice, to give his life. He was obedient to the Father, did his will, gave his life for us, became sin, as the Bible says, on our behalf, or carried our sin, and through that we have salvation. But the important thing, when his first coming, he was a suffering servant. The second coming, you'll be coming as a reigning monarch or reigning king to establish his kingdom on the earth, a literal, as I mentioned, thousand-year millennial rule. But he adds to that in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. He says, no one knows when Christ will return. Some people think they know, you know, and I've heard people say, oh, it's going to happen, and, you know, when this was maybe around 2000, it's going to happen in 2015. He's going to come. Or we know that everything's pointing to this particular date. And I always go, really? I don't think that's biblical. Because Mark 13, 32 says, no one knows when Christ will return. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So that is biblical, the fact that no one knows, not even the Son. In the economy of the Godhead, only the Father knows when the Lord Jesus will return to establish his millennial kingdom. And that's exciting. We think of our world today, and I remember in Angola, the number one problem people say with the government there is corruption, or corruption. That's the biggest problem. And I would think in most countries, I'm not trying to get political, but there's corruption within the government. But when the Lord Jesus comes, is there going to be corruption?
No.
No, it's going to be the perfect government with the Messiah as the king. Wow. We'll enjoy that. It'll be a blessing to be there. So he's talking about his restored kingdom to the future. And then he goes in verse 8, he talks about the promise of this helper. We read about it in John. He said, you know, that helper is going to come. And here in verse 8, he talks about it. He says, but you, don't worry about the future, in other words, this millennial kingdom, but you, apostles, disciples, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, or the helper, those are the terms that's used, has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So let's take this, unpack this verse. It's probably the key verse of the passage here. And in my feeling, it may be the key passage of the whole book of Acts of the Apostles. It's contingent on the Holy Spirit coming, or the Helper coming. So let's examine it. He says, don't worry about the future, you know, but you, disciples, apostles, you're going to receive power. This is what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes, or the Helper comes. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to get this power, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out and witness on my behalf. You're going to go out and tell others about me. And where are you going to do this? Well, you're going to do this right here in Jerusalem. That's where they are. And then in all Judea. Of course, Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. And Samaria. That was the province to the north of Judea. And I'm sure the disciples said, Samaria? You know, because they did not get along with the Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jews in their minds. And there was friction. And no, we got to go to Samaria and be witnesses as well. I'm sure they were thinking that. And fourthly, to the remotest part of the earth. This is going to spread. It's going to start in Jerusalem, go to all Judea. Then it's going to go to Samaria in the north, and then the whole world. You're going to be witnesses. He didn't tell them at this time, but there's a condition. And I'll tell you what that condition is. I would like to put it in here, but I can't. You know, I can't mess with scripture. There's going to be persecution. The Christianity would have just sat in Jerusalem unless there had been persecution. Persecution is the catalyst for the gospel to spread. Nobody likes persecution, right? Do we like persecution? Does anybody want to get persecuted? You know, put up your hand. I'd be amazed. But none of us like that. In fact, I think probably one of the biggest hindrances to us talking to people about the Lord Jesus is the fact that we're thinking, what are they going to think of me? Or what are they going to say for me? Or what's going to happen to me, right? We're all kind of a little afraid, you know, if we're all honest with each other. You know, if I go up to somebody and say, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh no, what are they going to do? We're afraid of persecution. But you know, persecution is the reason that the gospel spread. I'll give you an illustration. I've mentioned it to a few others. So bear with me if you've heard this before. But in China, before communism came, there were roughly 1,000 missionaries that lived there, especially under CIM or China Inland Mission. And there were perhaps 1 million believers. Many of the missionaries lived in compounds. and they would go out and talk to the Chinese and then come back into their safe confines in the compounds. But that was the situation up to about 1948, and then the war started and the communism came in, and Chiang Kai-shek was thrown from the country, and China became communist. There was an intense persecution against Christianity at that time. The 1,000 or so missionaries were thrown out of China. Many believers were put to death. Was that the end of Christianity in China? No. Christians were persecuted, but it spread. And we call it the underground church developed and evolved, where people met, not underground, of course, but in secret because they were being persecuted. And that church grew to today. We don't have any missionaries per se that call themselves missionaries, at least in China. We have people that go there with jobs and so on, and they try to reach out to others. But the work that's being done in China is by the indigenous church, the persecuted church there. And there are different understandings of how many believers that are there at different estimates, but there are probably somewhere 80 to 100 million believers. And I'm not exaggerating. It sounds like, what? Really? Well, China has, you know, well over a billion people. But there are 80 million to 100 million believers, and perhaps more. The church is thriving there. And why did all this happen? Because of persecution. God allowed the church there to be persecuted. It was kind of just festering and kind of stagnant in 1948. But 2022, that church is growing. So my point is, we're not to be afraid of persecution. It gets things done. If we had a persecution here in the United States, which may happen, I'll tell you what, 90% or more of our church populations would flake off. They just go away. Okay, that's it, I'm done. But the 10% or less that's left, they'd get going. And they'd mean business for God. And we'd see a great rise in Christianity. People seeking God and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. As we put it, getting straight with God. So, brothers and sisters, we need a persecution, right? We really do. Okay, we say, I don't like it. I was sitting on my deck yesterday looking at the trees and saying, how lovely this is, you know, looking at the Bitterroot Mountains and the trees and the birds flying over. And it is nice, but we need a persecution. And I'm not trying to be a prophet or something. We need it. We got to get going here. You know, we're just kind of going along for the ride. I'm not speaking to anybody personally here. Don't misunderstand me. But the church as a whole, North American church, we're just kind of floating along. Would you agree, Jesse? Yeah. We need persecution. And so he says, you're going to be witness for me in Jerusalem. That church would have stayed in Jerusalem. It would have never gotten anywhere. But because persecution, and we'll see that as we go through Acts, this intense persecution, then it spread to Judea, Samaria, and unto the other most parts of the world. So praise the Lord. If we do get persecution, praise the Lord. We need it. Verses 9 and 10, we're going to talk about Christ's glorious ascension. Remember, he was raised from the dead, and he's with his disciples, and he's telling them, you're going to get the helper. He's coming. Help is coming. And then verses 9 and 10, and after he had said these things to them, he was lifted up. Wow. Lifted up while they were looking on. And it says, a cloud received them out of their sight. Can you imagine that? You're talking with somebody and all of a sudden they go up, you know? Ooh. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, he's going up, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And I thought about that. I wonder if they were the two men at the grave. You remember when the disciples came and the women came to the grave, there were two men that said, he's not here, he's risen. I wonder if these are the same two angels, but that's just a side note. But here they are. Here's the Lord Jesus going up into heaven. And a cloud receives him. And he goes out of sight. You know, and you can just see them like watching him. And he goes up like kind of like a spaceship, you know. And then he's gone. You know, I can't see him anymore. I try to imagine what it must have been like. And remember, they'd been with the Lord Jesus 3 years. And they'd seen him crucified. And then they saw him resurrected. And now they're with him again. And then he says, okay, adios, I'm out of here. And up he goes. Oh, he's gone. But he promised us the helper would come. The helper would come. The last verse is his anticipated return. Because he might have left, but he's coming back. Look at verse 11. And they also said, these are the two men that we see from verse 10 in white clothing. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Because I think they're like that. He says, this Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So there's two things here. First, he's coming back. Secondly, he's coming back in the same way as you saw him go. And that really is helpful to us to know that it's not just going to be a spiritual kind of return where he's kind of up there in the clouds somewhere, but that he's literally, just as you saw him go, there's your object, your focus. You saw him go up physically. You're going to see him come back physically, and he's going to come on the earth. And the fact is that he will come again and come in the same way. And again, no one knows that date when he's coming back. I'll read another reference, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, the Lord Jesus speaking just like it did in Mark, Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. This is referring to his return. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Wow, he's coming back and he will establish his messianic reign on the earth, the 1,000-year rule that's brought out much more in the book of Revelation. So we got a lot of things going on here in this chapter. The Lord Jesus with his disciples. They ask him about, is it time now for this millennial kingdom? He says, no, it's not time. But he says, the church is going to start here, and you're going to be witnesses. And you're going to start here in Jerusalem and go to the rest of Judea, and then Samaria, and then unto the othermost parts of the earth. And then he leaves the earth, and then we find out that he's going to be coming back to reign on the earth. So I thought, you know, what can we take from this? We need encouragement. I think everybody would say that. Three things I thought of. And on your outline, you've got 1, 2, 3 for the conclusion. The first thing I think for all of us is that the Lord Jesus is in control. I think most people, if we get into a conversation about where our country is going or where the world is going, most people, would you agree, say, if not everyone, say, yeah, I'm kind of uneasy. Things don't look good with the world, with our country. Right? Isn't that true? I love following gas prices. It's kind of, I was going to say gives me a real gas, but that's not a good pun. You know, I like watching them go, and then they're coming down, but you know, they may go up again. You know, we just don't know what's kind of going on. If any of you, I'm sure you've all been to the grocery store lately. Have you been watching prices in the grocery store? Yeah, you know, it's scary. I remember, I shouldn't go into it, but when I was a boy, a hot dog was 15 cents. And a hamburger was a quarter. Well, okay. My kids would say, Dad, that's Middle Ages. It's okay. But the Lord is in control. Even though things aren't that great, and, you know, there are a lot of uncertainties, we know the Lord is in control. He's got this. Thankfully, he's in control. It's not circumstances. It's not like where are we going in this? It's not like a sort of an aircraft that's flying without a pilot, you know, like, whoa, where's this going to go? How's it going to land? The Lord Jesus has got the world. And as we were looking at in our breaking of bread, he sustains the world. He's in control. That's the first principle that we can take out of this. He knows when he's coming back, or at least the Father knows when he's coming back, but he's coming back. The second thing is he's left us a helper. And that's so important. He didn't leave us like, abandon us on the earth and just make the best of things. He said, I'm going, but I'm going to leave a helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come, or the helper won't come. But I am leaving a helper for you. And that's so important, because the third principle is the helper, or the Holy Spirit, teaches, convicts, and empowers us. So I'll say that a little slower. The helper teaches, convicts, and empowers us. I'll elaborate more on that. But first, the first principle is the Lord Jesus is in control. Secondly, he left us a helper. And thirdly, this helper, or the helper, teaches, convicts us, and empowers us. So he teaches us. He teaches us the truth. You know, how to walk well in this world. It's a crazy world we live in, but he guides us. Some people would call that our conscience. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and teaches us. So he teaches, he convicts us, and he empowers us. Where do we get our strength from in life? It's from the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy. Life, well, it's, we all know that. There's ups and downs, issues that go on, financial, family issues. I could go on and on with the difficulties that we have in life. But we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us. We have a helper. Thankfully, someone helps us. I was reminded of that this week. Some of you may have read the story of what happened in Indiana on July 11th. It was a Monday, two Mondays ago. There was a house on fire, fully enveloped in flames, and a pizza delivery man called Nick Bostic, 25 years old, was driving his pizza delivery, I think, a car, and he passed the house, and wow, it was on fire. So he kind of jammed on his brakes, and he made a U-ey, like a 180, and came back, and he jumped out of his car, and he ran up onto the back porch and into the house, and it was all of flames, all smoke and flames, and he heard some people. And there was an 18-year-old girl with three other children. Now, she was babysitting. And he got hold of them and led them out of the house. And then he said, is there anybody else? And the oldest one said, there is another person, a six-year-old, upstairs. So he ran back into the house and went upstairs and got her. But then he couldn't come down because of the smoke and the flames. So he broke a window and jumped out the second story with this little girl and landed on the ground. By then, the firemen had come, and she was okay, but he had a lot of smoke inhalation, and he had a badly cut arm. He became a hero because he saved five people from probably a certain death. Like when the father was interviewed later, he said, if he hadn't have been there and taken those children out of our house, I don't know what would have happened. Well, little did this family know that there would be a helper that day. They just started off the day normally. They left their children with a babysitter. And that somebody helped them in a big way, saved their lives. Well, we have a helper. Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And he's here to help us. So as we go through the week, thank the Lord for that helper that we have. And look for guidance from him. And thankfully, as believers, he's there to help us. So let's close in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for that. Father, this morning we're grateful that the Lord Jesus didn't leave us as orphans or abandoned, but he provided a helper for us, the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit, for this helper, for this teacher, this comforter that we have here on the earth. And as we go through this week, we know that things are going to happen, the issues are going to come up, conversations are going to have to be made. We pray for help and guidance in all of these situations, that you would be with us and sustain us and guide us and comfort us. We pray for those traveling today, this week as well. We know many are. Tim and I are traveling to Chicago, and Jesse and Ava traveling to Oregon, just others traveling as well, that you'll protect them. But be with us this week. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've allowed to indwell us. We pray for these things, thanking you in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Nate Louis Brand will be speaking next week, and just read a bit further. I can't remember the passage, but it'll start in verse 12 of Acts, chapter 1.